بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، الحمد لله. This evening we have with us a guest. الحمد لله, we have known for over 20 years, mashallah, tabarakallah. Dr. Abu Iyad, hafidhahullah, who has been very instrumental in the da'wah with the various websites, defending the Tawheed and Sunnah and refuting Bid'ah and Shirk. So today, inshallah, he has come to visit us all the way from Middlesbrough, alhamdulillah. While passing by, we managed to get him to come and give enlighten us, inshallah, that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has benefited him with. And alhamdulillah, he has benefited from the scholars from wherever sittings and lessons he was able to connect himself with. Alhamdulillah, in various visits to Saudi Arabia, which is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this gathering with our brother. Barakallahu feekum.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. من يحده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. The title of this lecture, inshallah ta'ala, is comprised in a formula. So the title of this lecture is actually a formula. So you should write this down. And this formula is الشكر لله سبحانه وتعالى. الشكر لله سبحانه وتعالى لنعمة الإسلام والسنة والجماعة والسلفية والصبر عليه. So let me repeat that again. الشكر لله سبحانه وتعالى لنعمة الإسلام والسنة والجماعة والسلفية والصبر على ذلك, which translates as showing gratefulness, being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the favor, for the ni'mah, for the blessing, for the bounty of Islam and Sunnah and jama'ah and salafiyyah, and having patience upon all of that. Now this formula isn't something which I've invented from myself. Rather, it is something that comprises the essence of the da'wah of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullahu ta'ala. And it is the essence of the da'wah of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullahu ta'ala. And it is the essence of the da'wah of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani rahimahullah and Shaykh al-Islam Abdul Aziz ibn Baz rahimahullah and Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah. And it is the essence of the da'wah from those who are living, Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan hafidhahullahu ta'ala, Shaykh Rabi' ibn Hadi al-Madkhali hafidhahullahu ta'ala, and Shaykh Ahmed al-Najmi rahimahullah, who recently passed away rahimahullah, and Shaykh Ubaid bin Abdullah Al-Jabiri hafidhahullahu ta'ala, and Shaykh Muhammad bin Hadi Al-Madkhali حفظه الله تعالى. And likewise from those who passed away recently, Sheikh Abdullah Al-Ghudiyan and other than them. So this formula is something that comprises the essence of our deen, the essence of our religion. In fact, it comprises the essence of the call of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for that reason, the rest of this lecture, inshallah ta'ala, is going to be an elaboration. Is going to be an elaboration upon this formula. And in this title, in this formula, in this title of this lecture, there is history. This title contains, it alludes to history. It alludes to the essence of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the essence of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comprises of as-sabr and as-shukr. As-shukr and as-sabr. As we see Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah mentioning often, that the essence of the religion is by way of two things, as-sabr and as-shukr. So with that introduction, we also need to point out that there is a specific reason and wisdom in mentioning Islam, Sunnah, Jama'ah and Salafiyya in that order. And this will become clear to us when we look at history. Because our da'wah, the da'wah Salafiyya, is a da'wah which cannot be really truly understood unless you understand history. Unless you understand history. And only that person who understands the history of that which he is upon, only he is the one who is able to hold on to that da'wah with his molars and to hold on to it tightly, the one who understands history. So we begin by saying that the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was sent with tawheed, and in this tawheed there is the rectification of the entire dunya. The entire dunya. The Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was sent at a time when the previous revelations and the previous messages had been corrupted and people had entered into misguidance and shirk and kufr and ta'til and all of the other innovations that the Yahud and the Nasara and the Sabi'ah and other than them, that they had innovated into their deen. So the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent in order to establish Tawheed and to remove the worship of others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to establish obedience to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to remove obedience to every other individual. And as Ibn Taymiyyah says, and inshallah ta'ala we will read the full passage from Ibn Taymiyyah in a short while, that this is the basis of every rectification upon the dunya. The rectification of every affair in the dunya is based upon this, the establishment of the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the earth, and giving obedience to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this was what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent with, and this is the Islam. This is the essence of Islam. So this Islam remained after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then there came Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and then there came Umar radiallahu anhu. And in that time, the name of Islam was that which represented this religion. Because there was no innovation in the time of the Messenger Muhammad. And by and large, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, even though there were some oppositions and people apostatized, there still was no, the deen was still intact as a whole. And likewise, in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, likewise the deen was intact. So in this period, the name of Islam, the name of this deen was Islam. Was Islam. And then when we saw the usul of bid'ah, from the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, this is when the usul of bid'ah, the foundations of innovation, began to arise. As Yusuf bin Athbat rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the scholars from the 2nd century Hijrah, he said, Usulul Bid'ah Arba. The foundations of innovation are four in number.
are four in number. In other words, the usul of bid'ah from which the 72 sects emanate from. Usul al-bid'ah arba. So he mentioned al-rawafid, al-khawarij, al-qadariyah, and al-murji'ah. And all of these emerged in the first century of Islam. And so this we saw appearing after the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, after his assassination. We saw the emergence of, first of all, the Sab'iyyah, who revolted against Uthman, and through them there emerged the Rafidah on the one hand, and the Khawarij on the other hand. And then after them came the Qadariyah, and then there came the Murji'ah. So in this time, when these tribulations occurred, we saw that those who were affected with these tribulations, they began to travel to the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they began to ask them about these affairs, these tribulations, these newly introduced matters, these new statements. And as a result of this, we started seeing, first of all, the notion of sunnah and jama'ah. Sunnah and jama'ah. And this then began to represent the Islam which the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he came with. The sunnah and the jama'ah. And for that reason, we see these words being used by the Sahaba and by some of the Tabi'een. The sunnah and the jama'ah. So, in that period, in the period when the Tabi'een were taking knowledge from the Sahaba, we saw that the people of truth were represented by this label, Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. Those people who cling to the Sunnah, the usool of the Sunnah, the issues of belief, the issues of methodology, and they clung to the Jama'ah, and they remained in obedience, united behind the ruler or the rulers. So this takes us to 100 Hijrah, roughly 100 Hijrah. This deals with the first century of Islam. We see that now we have this phrase, Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah, the people clinging to the Sunnah and the people clinging to the Jama'ah, the people united upon the Sunnah. Then we reach the second century after Islam, from 100 Hijrah, and this is the time when we see a number of different orientations begin to appear in the Ummah. So we have the usul of bid'ah, those four groups, those four sects appearing in the first century. In the second century onwards, we have numerous orientations beginning to appear. And from those orientations is, first and foremost, the bid'ah of ilmul kalam. Ilmul kalam. This is when people began to speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His names and His attributes by way of philosophy and by way of reason. So they began to deny Allah's names and His attributes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's not above the heaven. He does not speak with speech. The Quran, His speech is created. He will not be seen in the hereafter. And so on and so forth. This is kalam. Kalam. This is the poison of kalam. Likewise, we see the poison of ra'i. Ra'i. Ra'i is opinion. Where people began to give opinion, their opinion, a position higher than the sunnah. So if a ruling came from the sunnah which is authentic, then their opinion was higher than that, what that hadith contained of evidence. This is an orientation which began to appear in the middle of the second century after Hijrah by way of some of the fuqaha, some of the jurists. This is the second element that we see appearing now in the second century. Likewise, we see the foundations of the batiniyyah. The batiniyyah. Batiniyyah are those who said, and the foundation of this is from the Rafidah, the Shia. They began to say the Quran has an apparent meaning, but it also has some hidden meanings. It has a zahir and it has a batin. So first of all, they said for every ayah, there is an apparent meaning and a hidden meaning. Then they said for every ayah, there is an apparent meaning and 7 hidden meanings. Then they made that 70. Then they made it 700. And some of them went and made it 7,000. This laid the foundation for the Batiniyya, this sect of people who claimed Islam on the outside, but they concealed kufr on the inside. The seeds of this was found in the 2nd century, even though it didn't appear openly until the 4th century after Hijrah. We see this third orientation appearing in the 2nd century after Hijrah. Likewise, we see a fourth orientation, which is tasawwuf. Tasawwuf. The basis and foundation of Sufism. So initially it began in Basra, in the form of exaggeration in the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There wasn't anything fundamentally wrong with it in the beginning, except that it was a departure from the way of the Sahaba. This was not found in the Sahaba. Exaggeration in the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was found in some of the Tabi'een. And as Ibn Taymiyyah explains, that there wasn't anything fundamentally wrong with this, except that it was a departure from that which the companions were upon. But it laid the foundations and the seeds for the tasawwuf which came later, which was influenced by the spirituality of other religions, and in particular Buddhism. And that's why most of the Sufis in early Islam, they originated from a place called Balkh. Balkh. And Balkh was a center of Buddhism. And so the Sufis took their ideas and their spirituality from Balkh, from those Buddhists. And many of the figureheads of the Sufis, you see that they came from Balkh. And this laid the foundation for the tasawwuf, which departed a great deal from the sunnah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, a fifth orientation, which is falsafa, falsafa, the heritage of the Greek philosophers, Aristotle, Plato. This began to be translated heavily towards the end of the 2nd century. So you see, my dear brothers and sisters, we see in the 2nd century, we see kalam, we see ra'i, we see batiniyya, we see tasawwuf, and we see falsafa. In this period of time, we see the imams, in that period, Imam al-Zuhri, Sufyan al-Thawri, Imam al-Awza'i, Imam Malik, rahimahumullah ta'ala, now they begin, we see in their speech, an indication of adhering to the Salaf. The Salaf. This appeared upon their tongues. And therefore, that Islam that was brought by the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which had no name except Islam, in the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the time of Abu Bakr, and in the time of Umar radiallahu anhuma, and which then was referred to as Sunnah wal Jama'ah, in the time of the Tabi'een, this then began to be referred to as the way of the Salaf al-Salih in the 2nd century after Hijrah. And it was known and recognized that people were identified as Salafi in that century, and the proof for that is in a book written in the 3rd century after Hijrah called Akhbarul Qudat. Akhbarul Qudat. And this book is written by a Qadi, a famous Qadi, and in this book he makes reference to a person who is from the offspring of Abu Hanifa, the son of Hammad, the son of Abu Hanifa, and he narrates about him that they used to say about this grandson of Abu Hanifa, كان سلفيا صحيحا. كان سلفيا صحيحا. And he says, they said, قالوا. This means that in his time, and this grandson of Abu Hanifa died towards the end of the 2nd century, about 190, 198, roughly in that time. This indicates, and there are other proofs as well, this indicates that the way of the Salaf and identifying as Salafi was a matter that was known and is narrated in the books, and its labeling is something established in history, in that time. So now we have Islam and Sunnah and Jama'ah, and we have Salafiyya. And that Salafiyya became synonymous with what the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned in his Sunnah, he praised the first three generations of Islam. There's no need to go into all the proofs. Alhamdulillah, we are Salafis. We understand that in the Sunnah, there are many, many evidences which indicate the great virtue and the praise of the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, and the Tabi'een, and likewise the first three centuries of Islam, and an indication that the barakah lies with them, and that the knowledge is with them, and truthfulness is with them. All of this is apparent and clear in the Sunnah. We don't need to mention all of the ahadith for the sake of brevity. But the point from all of this now is that we have established that the religion of truth, the Deenul Islam, As-Sahih, that it is embodied in these terms. And these terms are also tied to history. We have Islam, Sunnah and Jama'ah, and we have Salafiyya. So then, to identify the Deen of Islam, which is founded upon the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and obedience to His Messenger as Salafiyya, that this was something established after the year 300 Hijrah. And we do not cease to see the scholars and imams of every generation making reference to the Salaf al-Salih from the 4th century, Ad-Darakutni. And then we have, you know, scholars in the 5th and the 6th, up until we reach the time of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullahu ta'ala. Now at the same time, we need to understand another thing. Now we move into the 4th century after Hijrah. Now we are moving away from the time of the Salaf. Now we are hitting 300 Hijrah and the time after this period. We already mentioned that the Usul of Bid'ah, they occurred in the 1st century. We also mentioned that 5 orientations appeared in the 2nd century, which underlied many of the innovations and corruptions in the Ummah. Now we move to the 3rd century, and this is when we see the emergence of shirk. Shirk in the Ummah, the greatest crime that can be committed. So in the 4th century, meaning 300 Hijra onwards, we see that some of those people whose ideas started in the 2nd century of Batiniyya and Falsafa and Shia and the Rawafid, that a group appeared in North Africa, Morocco, Tunisia, and they were the Ubaydiyya. And these were people who were concealing disbelief, and they proclaimed Islam. And they came and they took over Cairo, Egypt. And there they established the worship of others besides Allah. They made the people were people of the Sunnah, the general people, but they took power. And then they enforced Shi'ism and worship of the Ahlul Bayt, and likewise worship of the graves. And they introduced many innovations. And from here began the shirk in the Ummah, from the 4th century after Islam. And likewise, the extreme type of Sufism, the Sufism which believes in Wahdatul Wujud, all creation is one, merged with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no creator or created. There is only one entity. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they began to innovate a new notion of Tawheed. Tawheed is to believe everything is one. And shirk is to distinguish between the creator and the created. Look at this mentality. If you say there is the creator and the created, you have now committed shirk in wujud, because you have affirmed two existences. The existence of the creator and the existence of the created. And this, they said, is shirk. So look at how this kufr spread in the ummah in the name of Tawheed. In the name of Tawheed. And look at how worship of the dead spread in the Ummah in the name of Tawheed. So now we see an even greater corruption and mischief occurring in the Ummah from the 4th century onwards. What is the point in all of this? The point in all of this will become clear to you when we read a passage of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah explaining the basis of corruption on the earth. So all of this is providing context to the statement of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. So let's continue. 400 Hijrah. We've gone past the way of the Salaf now. From the 4th century onwards to the 7th century of to the time of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, we see that whereas before prophethood, the message of prophethood, Islam, Sunnah, Jama'ah, Salafiyah was strong and manifest in the various lands. If you go to all the various lands, in the peninsula, in Sham, in Khorasan, to the east far towards Afghanistan, in North Africa, in Egypt, likewise in Andalus, in all of the various places, the people of the Sunnah were strong. But then there occurred a transition over 3 centuries, from the 5th, 6th, 7th centuries, in which the connection of the Ummah to the Salaf, to the righteous Salaf, to the authentic true religion, which was the Sunnah and the Jama'ah, which was the Islam of the Messenger, was because the Ash'aris and the Sufis, they gained the upper hand for a wisdom that Allah had, and this wisdom was that the Ash'aris and the Sufis, they would take over and gain prominence and gain strength and gain political influence. And this was the environment in which Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was raised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for another wisdom. So we see that this environment and this climate in which Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he was born and raised, was a time in which we see all that corruption and innovation that occurred. The usul of bid'ah in the 1st century, and those 5 orientations in the 2nd century, and then that shirk and kufr and that ilhad in the centuries which came after, and the spread of that across the earth, which was accompanied with tribulations, because along with shirk and bid'ah comes tribulations, trials, the trials of the Tatars, the Mongols, and many other trials and tribulations, the trials of the Crusades. This is punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Tawheed and Sunnah diminishes and shirk and bid'ah increases, along come the tribulations and trials and fitan and punishments. This is a rule in Allah's creation. So Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he came in that period, and it is here now that we begin to see the connection of the Ummah back to the righteous Salaf. Back to the righteous Salaf. Ibn Taymiyyah is the one who reconnected the Ummah to the righteous Salaf. And for that reason, this is why I said to you at the very beginning, that when we say, Ash-shukr lillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِنِعْمَةِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَالسُنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ وَالسَّلَفِيَّةِ وَالصَّبْرُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ, that this is the essence and the core of the call of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, which clashes with everything that came before it, from the usul of bid'ah and those 5 orientations and that shirk and ilhad and everything which occurred in that ummah. It is a da'wah which clashes with all of that. It is a da'wah which wages war against all of that. And it is a da'wah which revives the tawheed of the messengers and revives obedience to the messenger to bring that rectification in the dunya and the akhirah. And this now leads us perfectly and sets the context perfectly for this amazing passage from Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in Majmu'ul Fatawa, volume number 15, page number 24-25. So he says in this passage, and he is commenting upon an ayah in the Quran. And this ayah in the Quran is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Rum, Surah 30, verse number 41. ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْدَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in this ayah a rule in the creation. There are many rules in the creation that we find mentioned in the Quran. And our understanding of what happens upon this earth of tyranny and oppression and calamities and disease and illness and trials and tribulations, it is founded upon these rules which Allah mentions in the Quran. These are rules of Allah, how he deals with His creation. So here is one of those rules that by which we understand the affairs of this dunya. This is an understanding which is not the fikr, the ideology of the politicians and thinkers and the siyasiyun. This is wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so in this ayah, Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, the ayah actually means mischief and corruption has appeared upon the earth and upon the sea, upon the land and upon the sea, by what the hands of men have earned, in order that Allah may give them a taste of what they have done, meaning with their hands, in order that they may return. So this passage of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah is a commentary upon this ayah, and elaborating upon this rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dealing with His creation. So he says, after quoting the ayah, he says, قَالَ عَطِيَّ فِي الْآيَةِ. He's quoting from the Salaf, عَطِيَّ. He says, وَلَا تَعْثَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيُمْسِكَ اللَّهُ الْمَطَرِ وَيُحْلِقَ الْحَرْفِ بِمَعَاسِيكُمْ. He says, do not disobey upon the earth such that Allah withholds the rain, and He causes the tillage, the harf, that which is cultivated, to be destroyed by way of your sins. And he says, وَقَالَ غِيرُ وَاحِدٍ مِنَ السَّلَفِ. More than one from the Salaf said, إِذَا قَحَطَ الْمَطَرِ. When the rain is withheld, and the beasts, the animals, the creatures, they begin to invoke the curses upon the sinners from the sons of Adam. So they say, Allahumma al-anhum, fabisababihim ujdibat al-ard, waqahat al-matar. Oh Allah, curse them, meaning the sinners from the son of Adam. For due to them, because of them, the earth has become barren, and the rain has been withheld. So then he says, وَبِالْ جُمْلَةِ, that in general, as a general observation, فَالشِّرْكُ وَالدَّعْوَةُ إِلَىٰ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ وَإِقَامَةِ مَعْبُودٍ غَيْرُهِ أَوْ مُطَاعٍ مُتَّبَعٌ غَيْرَ الرَّسُولِ صلى الله عليه وسلم هُوَ أَعْظَمُ الْفَسَادِ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That in general, in summary, shirk and calling upon other than Allah and setting up a deity besides Him, or one who is obeyed, and one who is followed other than the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, that is the greatest corruption upon the earth. And then he says, and there is no rectification for this, or for its people, meaning for the earth and for its people. There is no rectification for the earth and for its people. Now think. Address this speech to everything we see now, what we see today. The tyranny and the corruption that we see in the various Muslim lands. Think and reflect. Egypt, Syria, Algeria, Libya, everywhere you see, think and reflect what we are listening to here, to everything that we see taking place around us. He says there is no rectification for it, for the earth and for its people, except that Allah should be alone in being worshipped. And He alone should be invoked. And obedience, atta'a wal-ittiba, is only for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that everyone else besides him, his obedience and being followed is conditional upon obedience to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So again, reflect and tie this to what you see around you of Allah being worshipped, Allah being worshipped and others being worshipped alongside him. Look in every single nation. Look in Pakistan. Look in Indonesia. And look in Egypt. And look in Syria. Look in every single country and location. And tie what we are hearing from the speech of Shaykh al-Islam to what we see happening. And then he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he rectified the earth by way of his messenger. And by way of his deen. And by commanding to Tawheed. And he prohibited from corruption upon the earth by prohibiting shirk and prohibiting opposition to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, think, these are words of gold. These are words of gold. Think and reflect upon every single jama'ah or jama'iyah who is out there claiming attachment to Islam or Sunnah or even Salafiyyah, who is claiming to rectify the affairs. And ask yourself, what share do they have? What portion do they have in their da'wah and in their methodology of what we find mentioned here in this ayah and in what is elaborated upon by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah? What share do they have? What do you find in the da'wah of Mawdudi that rectifies this corruption? What do you find in the da'wah of Hasan al-Banna that rectifies this corruption? What da'wah do you find in that of Hasan al in Sayyid Qutb that rectifies what is being mentioned here by Shaykh al-Islam? What do you find in the da'wah of the likes of Abdul Rahman Abdul Khaliq and other than them, which is a siyasi da'wah? It is a da'wah which treats the greatest shirk and corruption to be something primitive and something of old. And that which is the true shirk is the political siyasi shirk. Meaning they invent this from their own heads. What share do these people have of this rectification mentioned here by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, whom everyone knows and understands is an individual who was a sign from the signs of Allah and through whom Allah rectified the earth because from him resulted Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Abdul Wahhab, and from him resulted the mashayikh of the da'wah, and from them resulted the shaykhs of Islam of our time. So Allah rectified the earth through them. So what share do these people have of what we are reading in these words when these people, they turn a blind eye to the shirk in their countries, idols worship besides Allah? Pakistan, in Egypt, in Syria, in Libya, in other places. And in there we see the greatest corruption, we see tyranny, we see oppression, we see economic injustice. All of this is from the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we see all of these people having one who is obeyed and one who is followed besides the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They make their matbu' and muta' to be al-Banna or Qutb or Mawdudi or Abdul Rahman Abdul Khaliq or these other figureheads of the various jama'at. What share do these people have of what we find in this speech of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah? And then he says, وَمَنْ تَدَبَّرَ أَحْوَالَ الْعَالَمِ وَجَدَ كُلَّ صَلَاحٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَبَبُهُ تَوْحِيدُ اللَّهِ وَعِبَادَتُهُ. Whoever reflects upon the various situations and conditions of the world, of the universe, of the world, he will find that every rectification upon the earth, its cause is the Tawheed of Allah and His worship, and obedience to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and every single evil upon in the universe, meaning the earth, and every tribulation, and every trial, and every withholding of the rain, meaning withholding, and every domination by the enemy, then its cause is opposing the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and calling upon other than Allah. And whoever reflects upon this, as it truly should be reflected upon, he will find that this affair, he sees it in himself. Now, if you reflect upon this, you will actually find this rule, you will find it in your own life. You will find that the tribulation that comes to you in your life, the tribulation in your deen, the tribulation in your body, the tribulation in yourself, the tribulation in your wife, through your wife to you, the tribulation of your children, the tribulation that comes to you by way of your relatives, every single tribulation, he says, whoever reflects upon this, as it truly should be reflected, he will indeed find this to be the case, في خَاسَةِ نَفْسِهِ. He will find it to be the case, right specially in himself. وَفِي غَيْرِهِ, and likewise in other than him, أُمُومًا وَخُصُوصًا, in general ways and in specific ways. He will see that in the people around him and in what he sees around him, that everything is on account of this. So this is the speech of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, and we see that here this da'wah, this passage of Ibn Taymiyyah is an embodiment of the essence of the da'wah of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala. And what is this da'wah? It is a da'wah to Islam, Sunnah and Jama'ah and Salafiyyah, meaning being grateful to Allah by way of all of this, and then having sabr upon all of that. This then leads us to the da'wah of Shaykhul Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, and then to the da'wah of the scholars I mentioned who passed away, Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, Ibn Baz, Ibn Faymin, and then to the da'wah of our scholars who are present in our time who are alive. And so this da'wah is reviving the tawheed of Allah, reviving the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, and waging a war against innovation and its people. Those innovations we mentioned from the first century, the second century, the third century, all of those have people who inherited from them, and all of them are present today. Every single innovation of history, you will find there is to be found a caller to that. Whether the batiniyya, even the obscure innovations that we think have died out, like the bid'ah of the karamiyya, there are to be found in small pockets individuals who carry these ideas. So do not think that innovations have died just because we don't hear them being mentioned. Rather, there is to be found one who revives a bid'ah. We see the Mu'tazila being revived in our time. So the point being that with all of this, we now come to another series of statements, which is actually the core of my lecture. Okay, so everything that I've mentioned so far, we're coming from the surface, coming down now, we are coming now to the core of the lecture. And the core of the lecture now is in three or four statements from the Salaf. And all of this fits in nicely and perfectly with the history and background that we've given. So the first of those statements is from Ibn Umar. Now look at all of these statements. Look at who said them, and look at the time in which they were said. So the first statement is the statement narrated by Al-Lalaka'i in his book from Ibn Umar. Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, he said, ما فرحت بشيء من الإسلام أشد فرحا بأن قلبي لم يدخله شيء من هذه الأهواء. He said, I have not rejoiced with anything from Islam or in relation to Islam with the most severe rejoicement, except that my heart, none of these desires entered into my heart. Okay. There's numerous wisdoms here now. Ibn Umar. Who is Ibn Umar? He was the one in the time of whom the Qadariyya emerged, right? The Qadariyya. Ibn Umar died in 70 Hijra, right? He died 70 Hijra. By 70 Hijra, we really only had the Khawarij, Rafida, and the emergence, the beginning of the emergence of the Qadariyya. So he's talking about really three groups, okay? Three groups of people. So he's saying that the most severe rejoicement I've had in relation to Islam as a whole, meaning everything in Islam, nothing is more severe in rejoicement except that none of these desires entered into my heart. And he's really talking about three desires, meaning the bid'ah of the Rafida, Khawarij, and the Qadariya. So again, I want you to link the title of the lecture, the formula, to everything you are hearing. Ash-shukr lillah, li ni'matil Islam, wa sunnah wal jama'ah wa salafiyyah, wa sabru ala dhalik. Now let's go 10 years after Ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhu. Now we come, not 10 years, 20 years in fact. We come to the time of Abu al-Aliyah. Abu al-Aliyah is from the Imams of the Tabi'een. He died in the year 90 to 93 Hijrah. And he said, مَا أَدْرِي أَيُّ الْغَنَمَيْنِ عَلِيَّ أَعْظَمْ إِذَا أَخْرَجَنِيَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ أَوْ عَسَمَنِي أَوْ أَثِمَنِي فِي الْإِسْلَامِ أَنْ يَكُونَ لِي فِيهِ حَوَى. So he says, I do not know which of the two booties, ghanam, meaning which, you know, favors or booties or, you know, like something you've acquired of great value, is greater upon me. That Allah took me out of shirk to Islam. Or that He protected me in Islam from having any hawa, from having any desire. And we have another wording of this from Abu al-Aliyah, who said, مَا أَدْرِي أَيُّ النِّعْمَتَيْنِ أَفْضَلْ نِعْمَةً أَنْ هَدَانِي اللَّهِ أو نعمة أن هداني الله عز وجل للإسلام ونعمة إذ لم يجعلني حروريا. A ni'mah that Allah guided me to Islam عز وجل, or the ni'mah, the favor that He did not make me to be from the حروري, meaning from the خوارج. So here we have Abu al-Ali رحمه الله تعالى expressing the same meaning. The exact same meaning. When the desires appeared, Abu al-Ali 90 Hijrah, still we only see the Rawafid, the Khawarij and the Qadariyah, because the Murji'ah didn't really appear up until right at the end of the century. From 95, 96, 100 Hijrah, they didn't really appear up until that time. So he's really only speaking about three desires. What do we know of Ibn Umar? What did he die upon? What did he die upon? Islam, Sunnah, Jama'ah. Abu al-Ali, what did he die upon? Islam, Sunnah, Jama'ah. Did he recognize this favor? They recognized the favor, right? Because they're saying, this hawa didn't enter into our hearts. They treated this to be the greatest favor. Even until greater, because you see, they said, we don't know which favor is greater, that Allah saved us from shirk and entered into Islam. They are saying, we don't know which of the two is greater. Now think of the depth of what you are hearing from these Imams of the Salaf. And think of what is connected to it of shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did these Imams die upon? This is the point that I'm making. That what did they die upon? They had istiqamah. Then we move and we come to the next century now. Now we move fast forward 100 years to the time of Yusuf bin Asbaq, rahimahullah ta'ala. He died 190 Hijrah. So now we've moved from the hawa of the first century, Rafida, Khawarij, Qadariya, and the Murji'ah. Now we move and we've got what? We've got the hawa of kalam, the hawa of ra'i, the hawa of falsafa, the hawa of batiniya, the hawa of tasawwuf. And in this period, we now have this statement from Yusuf bin Asbat. And he says, كَانَ أَبِي قَدَرِيًّا وَأَخْوَالِي رَوَافِدْ فَأَنْقَذَنِيَ اللَّهُ بِسُفْيَانِ. He said, my father used to be a Qadari, and my uncles used to be a Rafida, and then Allah saved me by way of Sufyan. In this amazing statement, there are numerous lessons which you don't want to miss. The first of those lessons is that there occurred a time in Islam in the second century where in a single household there were innovations. A single household. His father was a Qadari. His uncles were Rawafid. We're not talking about the 20th century where we have this scenario. Your brother's Hizb ut-Tahrir and your uncle is a grave worshipper. This manifested in the second century after Islam. And we see Yusuf bin Athbat, he says, فَأَنْقَذَنِي اللَّهُ بِسُفْيَانِ. So Allah saved me by way of Sufyan. Sufyan who? Sufyan al-Thawri, who is his predecessor. So he was saved by what? Adhering to the Salaf. He who came before him. So we see in this statement of Yusuf bin Athbat numerous things. That safety lies in those who preceded you. Those who came from Iraq to Ibn Umar to ask about the Qadariyah. How were they saved? They were saved because they stuck to he who was a Salaf for them. Abu al-Aliya, he was saved why? Because he was saved by those who came, preceded him, the Salaf who came before him. He we see in the statement of Yusuf bin Athbat, likewise we see that idea and that notion that we see of sticking and safety and adhering to the Salaf, those who came before. We already established that the word of Salaf was being used in the second century. So this is a benefit we take from the statement of Yusuf bin Athbat. Then we see from Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, who's also in the second century, the early second century, he said, indeed it is from the happiness, إِنَّ مِنْ سَعَادَةِ الْحَدَثِ وَالْأَعْجَمِ أَنْ يُوَفِّقَهُمَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لِعَالِمٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ. Indeed, from the happiness of a youth and the foreigner, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them success in meeting or coming to an alim from the people of from Ahl Sunnah. The word Ahl Sunnah was used by Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani. He died 128 Hijra. And likewise from Ibn Shawthab, died 156 Hijra, again 2nd century. إِنَّ مِنْ نِئْمَةِ اللَّهِ عَلَى الشَّابِ إِذَا نَسَكَ أَنْ يُؤَاخِي صَاحِبَ السُنَّةِ يَحْمِلُهُ عَلَيْهَا. Indeed, from the favor, the ni'mah. So we're looking at the ni'mah in all of these citations. It's the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, it's numerous things in these citations, the ni'mah of Allah. And likewise the tamyiz and what we find in the title of this lecture. All of these things are comprised in all of these narrations. From the ni'mah of Allah upon a youth when he goes to make pilgrimage is that he befriends a person of the sunnah who carries him and encourages him upon the sunnah. Now, we only got to the second century of these types of statements. And these types of statements, we'll find them in the 3rd century, the 4th, the 5th, the 6th, the 7th, the 8th. So, you get the principle, right? You understand the principle of what these imams are expressing, right? So we don't need to go through, find other narrations. Let's move fast forward and move to the 20th century after Islam. And this is where the lesson is now. This is where the lesson and the admonition and the point that hits hard upon a person who is trying to follow that way, right? I want you to ask yourself a question. I want everybody to ask themselves a question. You've heard the statement of Ibn Umar. What was the statement of Ibn Umar? Somebody repeat it for me. What was the statement of Ibn Umar? I've not rejoiced that in relation to Islam, I've not rejoiced with anything more than what? No desires entered into my heart, right? What was the statement of Abu al-Aliya? Don't know which of the two favors are greater. From shirk to Islam, shirk to Tawheed, or not having any of the desires enter into me. You heard that right? Yusuf bin Athbat, you heard his statement right? Okay. They were living in the 2nd and 1st centuries. We are now living in the 21st century. Now I want you to answer this question. Stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you go home and answer this question. which favor is greater? Is the favor upon you? Ask yourself this question. Is the favor upon me, Abu Iyad? Ask yourself with your name. Is it greater upon? Is this favor in the 21st century greater upon me compared to the favor given to Ibn Umar or Abu al-Aliya or Ibn Shawthab or Yusuf bin Asbaq? Which of the favors is greater? Because here in the 20th century you have the innovations of Ikhwan. You have the innovations of Ikhwan, and to believe the whole dunya is filled with the innovations of the Ash'aris, the Maturidis, the Rafida, the Mu'tazila, the Batiniya, the Tablighiya, and all of the sects that they are an umbrella for. You have the Mu'tazila, you have all of the Jama'at of Hizbiya, you have the whole dunya filled with bid'ah, and yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with being upon that which Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upon, and which his sahaba were upon, and which the tabi'een were upon, and which Ibn Umar rejoiced with, and which Abu al-Ali rejoiced with, and which Yusuf bin Asbat rejoiced with, and Ibn Shawthab mentioned, and Ayyub al-Sakhtiani mentioned, and the thousands and thousands of Imams, and even Imam Ahmad, as one of the Shaykhs, Hafizahumullah Ta'ala, Al-Anjari, and Shaykh Ahmad al-Suba'i mentioned that even this is narrated from Ahmad bin Hanbal, that I do not know which of these favors is greater. That have been guided to Islam, similar in meaning. He mentioned that this is also narrated from Ahmad bin Hanbal. So we see even in the 3rd century, Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, he made the likes of this kalam. And he expressed his gratefulness in the 3rd century after Hijrah, in the time when the Mu'tazila dominated the Ummah, they influenced the Khulafa, and they spread kufr in the Ummah, and they killed and slaughtered thousands of scholars. And Imam Ahmad expressed this gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point that I was making is that ask yourself this question: is the favor and this bounty of Allah upon you, is it greater than that which Ibn Umar expressed gratefulness for? Ask yourself this question. Is the favor upon you greater than that which was expressed by Abu al-Aliya? Because Abu al-Aliya was only speaking about the Rafida, Khawarij, and the Qadariya. Here you can thank Allah that in your heart there isn't the hawa of the Rafida, Khawarij, and Qadariya, or the Tablighiya, or the Ikhwaniya, or the Sururiya, or the Turafiya, or the Mu'tazila, Jahmiya, Ash'a'ira, Batiniya, Rafida. You can thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He never made you, or even if you were born in a household in which there is shirk and bid'ah, that He took you out of that. He took you out of that. In a time in which the whole world is full of bid'ah and dalala. So ya ikhwan, this was really the point that I wanted to lead up to and conclude with, which is the issue of shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the favor, for the ni'mah of Islam and sunnah and jama'ah. What do I mean by jama'ah? I mean that there can be a Salafi sitting in New Zealand, and there can be a Salafi sitting in Toronto and Canada, and a Salafi sitting in Peru or Venezuela, and a Salafi sitting in South Africa, and every single one of them, he is from the Jama'ah. He is the same Jama'ah. They feel a connection and a unity, despite the difference between the East and the West. This is what we mean by the Jama'ah. That we in the 21st century, that we've been saved from all of these desires, and we have the Sunnah and the Jama'ah, and we have Salafiyya. We understand what it means to be a Salafi by way of what we have read from the Kalam of Ibn Taymiyyah and from the Kalam of these Imams from the Salaf, and what we know to be the da'wah of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab and Ibn Baz al-Albani, Ibn Thaymeen, Shaykh al-Fawzan, Shaykh Rabi' and other than them. So this leads really to the conclusion, everything was leading to this final conclusion of being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this ni'mah, for this favor, for this blessing, and of course the shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that is from the greatest foundations of the deen. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says, wal abdu da'iman bayna ni'matin min Allahi تحتاج إلى شكر وذنب يحتاج فيه إلى استغفار وكل من هذين من الأمور اللازمة للعبد دائما فلا يزال يتقلب في نعم الله وآلائه. To the end, he says, the servant is continuously always in between the favor from Allah, which demands, which requires shukr, and a sin which requires forgiveness. And each of these two are affairs which are binding to the servant always, meaning you are never ever devoid of being in one of these two states. Either a favor you must give shukr to Allah for, or a sin that you must ask Allah for forgiveness. And so the greatest of the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of course Islam. And by Islam, we don't mean the general Islam, we mean Sunnah and Jama'ah. And by Sunnah and Jama'ah, we mean Salafiyya. So we are the greatest of all people from whom shukr is required. Because the favor and the ni'mah upon that we have is greater than that which is with everybody else. Allah has favored us more than the ikhwan, the tabligh, and all the other desires that we see. So that favor is greater upon us. And I want you to connect this again to these imams that we keep mentioning, because what did they die upon? What did Abul Ali die upon? What did Yusuf bin Asbat die upon? What did Ibn Umar die upon? This was from their shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Istiqama, meaning sabr. Sabr. Sabr is istiqama, having istiqama upon the path of Salafiyya. And so we conclude and finish with the title itself that really is a summary of the entire lecture, Ash-shukr lillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala li ni'matil Islam wa sunnah wal jama'ah wa salafiyya wa sabru ala thalik. This embodies the essence of the da'wah, the messenger, the salaf, Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Abdul Wahhab, Ibn Baz al-Albani, Ibn Thaymeen, and in our time, Al-Fawzan, Sheikh Rabi, Sheikh Ubaid, Sheikh Salih Al-Hidan, and other than them, Sheikh Ahmad Al-Najmi, Sheikh Zaid Al-Madkhali, this is what they are upon. So from the gratefulness to Allah, is we cling to these scholars, and we revive the Sunnah, and we oppose innovation, and we wage war against innovation. And this is the greatest of that which is giving shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is having istiqam upon all of that. As-sabr wa shukr. So with that we conclude, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He benefits us from what we have heard and makes this knowledge to be in our favor and not to be against us. We ask Allah to pardon us for our shortcomings. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Yes, the hadith itself, the brother mentioned about the hadith of those people who will have the reward of 50 of you, he mentions in the narration. And the companions obviously inquired about this, And the explanation of the hadith is that it refers to the people of the later times, those who hold on to the sunnah, the one who holds on to the sunnah in the later times, that he will have the reward of 50 of the likes of the companions. Now this doesn't mean that we are more virtuous and superior and better than the Sahaba, but it means that the quality of reward that we can attain for sticking to the sunnah, that it is multiplied manifold, even though that in itself will not make us superior than the Sahaba. So it shows that the virtue of sticking to the sunnah in times of hardship and difficulty and ease and trials and tribulations, that there is a great, great reward. And in this is a glad tiding for the people who adhere to the way of Salafiyyah and to the path of the Salaf. And this is one of those glad tidings in the sunnah that really gives us that sabr and gives us that shukr. So yes, this is the explanation. When you go back to the explanations of the ulama, this is how they explain the hadith. It is in relation to our times and the later times. Of course, if Abdul Ilah wants to add to that. Sure. Hot coals. Falqabidu, the one who holds on to coals, yeah, Al Jamar. Inshallah, I believe it's time for Isha now, Salatul Isha. Sorry? Time for Isha? Because this really leads us to the issue of shukr itself, and what is shukr, and how is shukr manifested. And the first of all, we understand that the favors of Allah, the greatest of them, is the deen, the authentic sound religion, and that's the greatest of what we show shukr to Allah for. And then there are other favors which Allah gives to us, the ni'mah of faculties, hearing, seeing, faculty of understanding. These are favors which Allah mentions many times in the Quran, that He made for you hearing and seeing, and the fu'ad, the faculty of understanding. And then He, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, that you give, be grateful to Allah for that. And then likewise, the favor of the place where you live, the favor of security, the favor of food, drink, all of these are secondary favors that follow on from the favor of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the things that bring about this shukr, there are a number of points we can quickly summarize. The first of them is at-ta'ammul fi ni'amillah. First is you start reflecting upon these favors. If you don't reflect upon these favors, how can you be grateful to them? If you don't even reflect upon the depth of these favors from Allah. So the first one is at-ta'ammul fi ni'amillah, and bringing them to mind at every moment. Bring this favor of Allah to mind at every moment. And not to be heedless of these favors, the greatest of which is the deen of Allah, the authentic sound religion, and the favors of hearing, seeing, understanding, favor of food and drink, and safety and security. Bring them to mind all the time. Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, udhkuru ni'matallahi alaykum. O mankind, remember the favor of Allah upon you. So we've been ordered, uzkuru, we've been ordered to remember the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that every person look, the second thing that brings out shukr, is that every person looks at he who is less than him. He who is less than him. Don't look at the one who is above you, look at the one who is less than you. And even though this point is being made in relation to the worldly affairs, someone who is healthier than you, someone who is more wealthier than you, right? Don't look at them, but look at the one who is less than you. Even though this is often mentioned in that context, this can also be in relation to the issues we discussed in the lesson. Look at the tablighi. Look at the Ikhwani, look at the Jahmi, look at how Allah has favored you over and above that individual. Be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this principle applies on that level as well. Look at the one, don't look at the one who is higher than you, look at the one who is less than you, or the one who is less favoured than you. So start looking at those people, look at the Jahmi, the grave worshipper, the Mu'tazili, the Ash'ari, the Tablighi, Ikhwan, look at those people and be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He's favoured you over and above those people. Even though we're not spiteful, we wish for guidance for all those people. This is our way. We wish for them to be guided. We are grateful that Allah saved us from that, but we're not spiteful, we want them to be guided. We strive in order to guide them upon the usul of the da'wah of the salaf. The third thing is that a person should know that on Yawmul Qiyamah, he will be asked about these favours. You will be asked about the favour of that Islam, Sunnah and Jama'ah and Salafiyyah. What shukr did you give for that? And the ni'mah of hearing, seeing and understanding. And the ni'mah of food and drink and clothing. And the ni'mah of offspring. And the ni'mah of the spouse. And the ni'mah, all the ni'am that you benefit from. You will be asked, that you bring to mind, that you will be asked about these affairs. And then we have in the third point. And then the fourth point that we finish with, inshallah, is, in fact, the hadith mentioned, لا تزول قدم عبد يوم القيامة حتى يسأل عن عمره فيما أفناه وعن علمه فيما فعل وماله من أين اكتسبه وفيما أنفقه. The two feet of the son of Adam will not cease to be on the day of judgment. They will not cease to be in the same place on the day of judgment until he's asked about his life. How did he spend it? His knowledge, what did he act upon it? And his wealth, where did he earn it from? And in what did he spend it? So the third point is that bring to mind that you will be asked about these favours of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest of which is that He blessed you with Salafiyyah. That He blessed you with Salafiyyah. And fourthly, that the shukr that is due to Allah is by way of speech. It is with the heart, it is with the speech, and with it is with action. That you are grateful to Allah with all of these three things. Allah says, وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. That whoever is grateful, then indeed he is grateful for the benefit of his own self. And whoever disbelieves, then indeed Allah is free of any need, all praiseworthy. All praiseworthy. So these are four points. Just to quickly mention them again. Number one, reflect upon the favours of Allah. Number two, second is that you look at the one who is lower than you, whom you have been favoured over by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three is that you know that you will be asked about these favours. And number four, that these favours are thanked by way of speech, by way of the heart, the actions of the heart, and by way of a person's actions. So obviously there is more to this which is discussed by the scholars like Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. So a person can refer to the writings on the reality of what is shukr that you find with Shaykh al-Islam and other than him. InshaAllah we'll conclude there. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك واشهد ان لا اله الا انت واستغفرك واتوب اليك وجزاكم الله خيرا.
Abu Iyad, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He revisits us again in the near future so that we can benefit our community here in Markaz Mu'ad in the Jabal in Slough. Jazallah khair, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it upon His heavy scales of good deeds on Yawm al-Qiyamah and a proof for all of us, not against us. Wallahu alam. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala khayri khalqi Muhammad wa akhudan alhamdulillah bil alameen.